Amen. Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. I've got to tell you that one of the, as I begin this morning, one of the saddest days for myself recently, for me, was the day that they announced that Duck Dynasty was going out of production. Duck Dynasty, one of the greatest television shows ever, right? Amen? Can I get an amen on that? Some of y'all. Now, I know we're talking about reality television, and which Duck Dynasty is a part of, that unscripted, for the most part, right? They basically just turn the cameras on and they watch, what happened. Because I know that y'all are sitting out there judging me. And by the way, I watched Duck Dynasty unashamedly. Of course, there are other members of my family that really get into the Fixer Upper, and which is another one of those shows. Amen. Right? Some people even, travel. At least I've never gone to Monroe, Louisiana, okay, to check out Duck Dynasty, so don't judge me. But, I didn't realize it, but I have been a fan of reality television for a long time. In fact, anybody here remember a TV show called Candid Camera? Reality TV. That's exactly what that was. Started in 1948. Now, that was a little before my time, okay? But but as I was growing up, I loved to watch Candid Camera. And through the years, there have been a few of those reality TV shows that have come along that have gotten my interest. It seems like there's a lot more going on there than some other places. But there's also been some really bad ones. In fact, One of the things that they like to do on reality TV these days is to put people in compromising situations, see how they'll act or respond, and they like to get the drama out. Big Brother. I don't know if any of y'all have ever seen Big Brother, but Big Brother is one of those. A lot of the younger folk really enjoy Big Brother because they put a bunch of young people together and then just watch the. Watch the carnage, really, is kind of what takes place there, in my personal opinion. But I mention all that because one of the most crass and despicable, I guess, reality television programs that ever graced the tubes of the television was this thing called Temptation Island. Now, Temptation Island, I want to just say from the very beginning here that I never saw an episode of Temptation Island. Okay, I just want to say that. Because the basic premise in this thing, I went back when I remembered it and I decided to use that as a title for this sermon. I went back and did a little research on it. Debuted in 2001, basically ran three seasons. And the premise was they would take four couples, not married couples, just couples in a relationship, a man and a woman. And they would separate these couples. They put the men over here and the women over here. And with the four men, they would put 12 young, beautiful models to kind of take care of the guys. And then the women over here on the other side of the island, they would put 12 good-looking hunks, to kind of take care of their needs and put them in situations of temptation to see if the relationship could make it or could survive. And it turns out that most of them could not. But it was something, the first year that thing was on, it was a ratings smash. People love to watch that mess. And I got to thinking about that. I wonder why. What is it about putting, in this case, couples or anyone in tempting situations? What makes that compelling television? And I got to thinking about it, and I believe that it's because, quite honestly, We all, in one sense or another, in one way or another, we live on Temptation Island. I want to talk to you today about temptation, because temptation is a reality in the life of every person. Now, in order to even believe in temptation, you have to believe that there is a God, and that God has a say in our lives, that is, God has a law. In fact, in order to be tempted, you have to believe in sin. Let me just go ahead and define sin for you. It's the same definition that we use over in Good News Club. Sin is anything that we think, say, or do that breaks God's law. Now, to believe in sin, you've got to believe that there is a God, that He has a law, and that you have an obligation or a responsibility to walk with Him or to live under the dictates or the laws of God. And I say it that way because there's a lot of people today that, of course, have dismissed all of that. For the most part, we have pushed God out of any semblance of authority in our culture, our society, and when you push God out, sin goes with Him. Not that God is sinful, but that God's law defines sin. And if you have no God, then there is no sin. And if there's no sin, there's no temptation. So do whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do it, however you want to do it. What difference does it make? You understand? And this is the culture in which we live in today. But I'm preaching in a Baptist church, and I'm talking to God's people today, and so I'm going to assume that everybody in this place this morning believes in God. You believe that He has a law, and you believe that you have been created to relate to Him, and that it is sin that separates you from God. This is the gospel. This is why Jesus came. And so since God is a reality and sin is a reality, that is, we are sinful people, temptation or the enticement to sin or the enticement to turn away from God or to go your own way is very, very real. And so what I want to talk to you about this morning, or ask the question, how do you deal with or overcome or live through temptation? When you live on Temptation Island, how do you live? And that brings me to the 39th chapter of Genesis, and this vital part of the story of Joseph. Now, just remember, Joseph is really the hero for the last third of the book of Genesis. Here is this young man who was the favorite of his father, hated by his brothers, to the point that they wanted to kill him, but instead of killing him, they sold him into slavery. They sold him to some slave traders on his way to Egypt. And when he got to Egypt, he found himself on Temptation Island. And the way he dealt with it, or the way that he responded, is instructive to us. And that's basically the outline of the sermon this morning. So here we go. We're going to start in verse 1 of Genesis 39. It says, "Now Joseph had been taken to Egypt. An Egyptian named Potiphar, an officer of the Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, serving in the household of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and the Lord made everything he did successful, Joseph found favor in his master's sight and became his personal attendant. Potiphar also put him in charge of his household and placed all that he owned under his authority. From the time that he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house because of Joseph. The Lord's blessing was on all that he owned, in his house and in his fields. He left all that he owned under Joseph's authority. He did not concern himself with anything except the state except the food he ate." Now that first part is just to show us that God was at work. Here is Joseph. He's a slave, not by his own choosing, sold into slavery by his brothers. Faithful in his walk with God, in his calling, even though he didn't know exactly what God was doing. He didn't mope and moan and gripe and complain. He said, okay, here's my lot. I'm just going to be faithful to God here, and let's see what God can do. There's a very important lesson there. That's not the lesson today, but there is an important lesson there. And as a result of that, the blessing of God was not only upon him, but everybody around him and everybody that he touched. And so his master was blessed. Then it says in the last part of verse 6, now Joseph was well built and handsome. Now the plot thickens. Verse 7. After some time, his master's wife looked longingly at Joseph and said, sleep with me. But he refused. Look, he said to his master's wife, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in his house, and he's put all that he owns under my authority. No one in this house is greater than I. He's withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. So how could I do such a great evil and sin against God? Although she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her. Now one day he went into the house to do his work, and none of the household servants were there. She grabbed him by his garment and said, sleep with me. But leaving his garment in her hand, he escaped and ran outside. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. Now, in examining or just walking through this story, I want to make a couple observations about temptation. And then I want to give you maybe a couple of practical ways to overcome temptation. Okay, so I'm not going to ask who has been tempted in the last week or in the last day or in the last hour. I'm not even going to ask that. I'm going to assume this, that everyone in here is a human being, and as a human being, you face temptation, the enticement to sin, the enticement to do evil or to break God's law, to go against the word of God or the ways of God, or to go against your relationship with God. Okay, that's the assumption, all right? Three things. Number one is this. Temptation is universal. Temptation is universal. And by that, I mean that everyone is tempted. Everyone is enticed to break God's law. Here's Joseph. He's a good-looking guy. He's young. He's virile. At this point, he would be at the height of his sexual urges, I guess, maybe to put it that way. He was a slave, not by choice, but by circumstance. He was doing the best he could. He was being faithful as best he could. His master's wife obviously had a different set of values than he did. Because she says, sleep with me, and he says, well, I can't do that. That would be sin. My master has done all these things, given me all these things. How could I sin against him, and how could I sin against God? Now, those were his values. He lays those out. Obviously, she held a different set of values. And so she continues on. She says, sleep with me. There's temptation in his life. And let's just be honest about it. As we read this, we're not necessarily surprised. We're not surprised by the actions of Mrs. Potiphar, because we live in a culture where this very thing is common. Sleep with whoever you want to. Married, not married, what difference does it make? Sex outside of marriage? What is marriage anyway? I mean, I honestly believe that we're coming to the place in our culture where nobody's going to get married except the homosexuals, who it seems to be important to these days. Other than that, why? Live together. It's all right. Do whatever you want to with anyone you want to do it. And so in reading this story, it's not shocking to any of us, is it, that she would pursue this young man, even though she was a married woman? It was not only going on in that day, it's going on in this day. Just turn on the television, and you're going to see entire pageants played out about this very thing. It's not anything that shocks us. But beloved, the temptation to sexual sin is not the only temptation that people face. Let me just mention a couple of others. There's the temptation to gluttony. Anybody have a problem with food? There's the temptation to gossip. I'm not going to say anything else about that. There's the temptation to greed. Anybody have a problem with money? I mean, we could go on and on and on. And none of us are immune from it. A week or so ago, I went to Dollar General to buy something, and I can't even remember what I bought, but I had a $50 bill. That's all I had. And so I paid with it, and the young lady who was working there that day was mathematically challenged, and so she rang it up, and the cash register told her how much she needed to give me, but she miscounted, and she gave me 20 extra dollars. Now, she didn't count it out in my hand. She just grabbed this wad of bills and change, and she put it in my hand and said, come again, or whatever she said. And I said, thank you. I took the money and took my things, and I went out and got in my truck. And it wasn't until I was putting the money in my billfold that I realized that she had given me an extra $20. Now let me just tell you, and I'm telling you this not necessarily, well, it's not necessarily a positive thing on my account, but I was sitting there, and immediately when I realized that I had 20 extra dollars that really wasn't mine, the things that went through my mind, just like that, right? First of all, I thought, you know what? Nobody knows about this. No one will ever know. And then I thought, man, the things that I could do with 20 extra dollars, I could that would almost fill up my truck. I could take my wife out to eat, and that might almost pay for the bill. You know, we could engage in some of that gluttony stuff. I was just thinking about all the things that I could do with 20 extra dollars, and it went through my mind, you know, just like that. And I'm saying this to just let you know how depraved I am. Those things went through my mind immediately. Now, I will tell you that I didn't follow through on any of those. I got out, and I took the $20 back to the young lady, and I said, excuse me, ma'am, you gave me too much money. I just bought these things, and here, I need to give this back to you. And she thanked me for my honesty and all of that, and I said, if you only knew. If you only knew. Now, and you might say, well, Brother Greg, okay, so that's $20. So you're not going to, you know, you wouldn't do anything for $20, right? Well, what if it had been $100 or $1,000 or $20,000? What if it had been $1,000,000, right? And I'm going to talk about that here in just a minute, what I think I would do there. But the point is that these type of things come. And I'm telling you all this because to say this very thing, temptation is not sin. Temptation is not sin. When you're tempted in that way, all of those things went through my mind. And yet, in that instance, I did not sin. I gave the money back. I felt bad about the thoughts I had. I kind of beat myself up. I thought, man, just what is the matter, you know, with you? But those thoughts in and of themselves are not sin. And, you know, back to sexual sin, I was asked just the other day, we were actually talking about this because we're putting together our marriage retreat. One of the things that we're going to talk about is sex and temptation. And when does it become sin? When does the look become sin? And every man in here knows exactly what I'm talking about or what I'm going to say, because you see a nice-looking woman walk by and you can't help but look. Well, when does it become sin? And I tell you what I've always heard or what I've always believed. It's not the first look that it's the sin. It's the second look and the third look and the fourth look and what you do with that. In fact, my grandmother used to say something like this as she taught me the birds and the bees. Okay? Watch out. Now, the birds and the bees. She would say, Greg, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. She said, you can't stop the bees from buzzing around your head, but you can stop them from building a hive in your ear, right? That was the birds and the bees for Nan, right? I mean, you know, she taught me that you're going to be tempted. It's not the first look that becomes the problem. It's all of those afterwards. It's when you allow the birds and the bees to build their home in your head. Everyone is tempted. It's universal. Even Jesus was tempted. And yet without sin. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way we are, yet without sin. So, first thing, just very simply, temptation is universal. Everyone is tempted. Temptation in and of itself is not sin. Second thing, temptation is not fatal. It is not fatal. That is, it can be overcome. It can be resisted. Here is Joseph. And again, this young virile man at the height of his sexuality. And he's got this woman coming on to him. And you've got to imagine that he's thinking no one will ever know. Who would ever find out about this? We can be secretive. We can hide this. I can do this, and no one will ever know. And watch this. Jacob or Joseph had a decision to make at that point. So here he is. He is facing this temptation. And he's got to decide, and maybe all of these things, will somebody find out? Will they not? All of these things are going through his mind. But finally, and by the way, the key word in this passage is found in verse 8. It says, he refused. He refused. That is, he made his decision and he refused. Now watch this. He had no control over the temptation. He had no control over Miss Potiphar. What did he have control over? He had control over what he did. He had control over his response. He had control over his actions. And I want you to notice that here in this passage, it doesn't describe any type of debate that went on in his mind. He didn't say, well, should I or should I? Would this be a sin or would I not? How far can I go? Can I go this far and it not be a sin? And not and all of those things that people debate, you know, when it comes to these things. He didn't have that debate. Why? He had already decided ahead of time how he was going to react in this situation. He had already decided that he was going to say no. He had already decided that he was going to be faithful to his Lord. He had already decided that he was going to honor the marriage bed. In this case, not his marriage bed, but the other one. In Proverbs chapter 7, which is a very interesting proverb, the entire chapter. The writer of the proverb is a man talking to his son about sexual sin and sexual temptation. And basically the father says, you know, I was watching a young man the other day and he walked across the street and went down into that place where, you know, those women hang out and all of that. And this young man meets up with this woman and she entices this boy to come into his house and says, my husband's not going to be home for a long time and nobody's ever going to find out. And in verse 22 of Proverbs 7, the writer says this, he follows her impulsively. Now that word impulsively means without thinking. He follows her impulsively like an ox going to slaughter, like a deer bounding towards a trap. Now here's a father instructing his son about temptation. And what he's saying is you've got to think. And you need to think beforehand. Now remember the first one, that is temptation is universal. Everybody faces it. And if everybody faces temptation, that means the time to decide how you're going to handle or how you're going to respond to the temptation is beforehand. It's not when you find yourself in the heat of the moment. For example, and when we have more of our young people here in the second service, but for those of you young people who are here today, let me tell you, the time to decide whether or not you're going to remain sexually pure until your marriage is not when you're in the back seat of the car, or not when you're in the home without anybody else home, or when you're in that compromising situation. The time to decide that you're going to remain pure and that you're going to walk with God and be faithful to Him is right here in a safe place like this, where you find out what God has to say about it, and you say, I'm going to honor God with my life. And then when those situations come, then when the guy says, come on, if you love me, you'll do this, or the girl says, hey, nobody is ever going to find out about it, that if you have to decide at that moment, it's too late. And by the way, this is the answer to that temptation for money for me. Whether it was $20 or $1,000 or $1,000,000. I've already decided that my integrity and my relationship with God is not for sale. So no matter how much, it's not that I'm not tempted with even $20. It's just that I'm not going to sell. I heard about a young man who went in for a job interview, and the guy was interviewing him, and the guy said, I want to ask you a question. I just want you to be honest. If you could steal $1,000,000 and no one would ever find out about it, and it really wouldn't hurt anybody, would you do it? I mean, if you could take $1,000,000 that was not yours, say $1,000,000 of the company's money that was not yours, no one would ever find out about it, and it really wouldn't hurt anybody, would you do it? This young man in the interview, he thinks about it for a minute, and he says, well, if no one would ever find out about it, and it wouldn't hurt anybody, yeah, I guess I'd probably do it. And the interviewer says, okay, let me ask you a second question. If you could steal a dollar from a little old lady, right, and no one would find out about it, would you do it? He said, I would never do that. What kind of person do you think I am? And the interviewer said, I know what kind of person you are. You've already told me that. I'm just wondering what your price is. Well, I tell you, for me personally, folks, I've decided that my integrity and my relationship with God, my walk with Him, is not for sale. When He says, thou shalt not steal, that means don't take what's not yours. And I've tried to live my life by it. Not that I'm not tempted. Everyone's tempted. But I've decided ahead of time, because temptation can be defeated. It can be overcome. The same thing is true with sex or anything else. You decide ahead of time. You don't wait till you're placed in that situation. Husbands, you decide you're going to be faithful to your wife. So when that person at work or whoever it is comes on to you, you don't even have to think about it. Because you're going to honor your wife. You're going to honor your marriage. Wives, same thing. Do you understand? If we wait until the last moment, if you have to decide when you face the temptation, you're past the point of no return almost immediately. So you decide whether to sin or not. You can't control the temptation. You can't make anybody else do or not do anything else, but you can decide how you're going to respond. And you can decide not to sin. Now, with those two things said, first of all, temptation is universal. Temptation is not fatal, or does not have to be fatal. What I want to do is I want to mention two escape routes. Two escape routes. And I put it in these terms because I want you to think about it like this. Here we are on the coast, and if you notice, if you drive down the highways over in the over on the shoulder, they have some little hurricane symbols. And you know what those are for? You know what those are for, right? If there's a gulf, or if there's a storm brewing out there in the gulf, and they say you need to evacuate, the authorities around here have decided that there are some evacuation routes. And now this two-lane highway that we've got out here in front of the church becomes a four-lane. And so now you're going to be over in the shoulder as well, because what they're doing is they're providing a means of escape. You know what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13? It says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to humanity. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape so that you are able to bear it. In other words, God knows that you're a human being. God knows that you're tempted, but God has provided a means of escape from the temptation. And I want to mention two of those ways that we see here in Joseph's life. Two escape routes. Number one is Scripture, or the Word of God, or the mind of God, or the way of God. I'll just call it Scripture. Notice in verse 9 that when Joseph is defending himself, I mean, Mrs. Potiphar says, sleep with me. And he says in verse 9, well, there's nobody greater in this house than me. I mean, my master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you're his wife. Now, what he's doing there, he's honoring marriage. And then he says, how could I do such a great evil and sin against God? Now, if he had committed adultery with Mrs. Potiphar, he would be sinning against Mr. Potiphar, right? I mean, that makes sense. But you see, Joseph said, but you know, if I did that, I would be sinning against God. Now what made Joseph think that he would be sinning against God? Well, what made Joseph think that was because he had grown up in a God-fearing, God-believing, Word of God home in which he had been taught the Word of God. And he knew that God had this institution of marriage, and he knew that the marriage bed was to be held sacred. And he knew that there was a responsibility that everyone had before God. He understood that. And so to succumb to this temptation would be to sin against God. He had the Word of God in his mind and in his heart. And that became the means by which he used to overcome this temptation. Remember, Jesus did the same thing. Remember when Jesus was tempted? The devil came along and said, hey, why don't you turn these stones to bread? He said, what did he do? He quoted Scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Well, why don't you throw yourself off Pinnacle Temple and nobody, you know, and the angels will come. And by the way, the devil knows Scripture as well. So the devil was quoting Scripture. So he won't let one or let your foot be bruised. And Jesus said, but the word says, don't put your God to the test. And the devil says, okay, well, just go ahead and bow down and worship me, and I will, I'll give you this whole world. Now, I want you to notice the scope of the temptation of Jesus. On the one hand, it was just to meet his hunger need. He was hungry. Turn this loaf or this stone into bread. On the other hand, it was a power need. You can have all the power in this world. I'll give it to you if you'll just worship me. And what did Jesus do? He said, but you know, the word says, worship the Lord thy God, and him alone shall thou serve. Right? So he took the word of God, and he threw the word of God all over that temptation. You know what the Bible says? In Psalm 119:11, the psalmist said, thy word, or I have hidden or treasured your word in my heart. Why? That I may not sin against God. That I may not sin against God. In other words, he says you take the Scripture and you put it in here and you put it in here. And what does it do? It keeps you from sin. Because when temptation comes, when you throw the Scripture all over it, that temptation tends to go away. That's exactly what happened with Jesus, and it'll happen with you as well. Now let me just give you something to think about, a challenge. If I had a stack of $20 bills up here, and I said, I tell you what, for every verse of Scripture that you have memorized, that you could come up here and quote before all these folks, you can take a $20 bill for every Scripture. You know, we got some kids and some young people in this room this morning that they could get enough money to buy a car today if we did that. But you know what? There's some of the rest of us in here, we wouldn't be able to buy dinner if we had to do that. How in the world can you overcome the temptation, if you don't have the Word of God in your heart, if you don't know what God says, how do you even know what is right or what is wrong? And this is why in this church, we preach and teach the Word of God. This is why we have things like small group Bible study or Sunday school, where we take the Bible and say, this is what God says. This is why we've got Awanas and Kids Club and Vacation Bible School and all of these things, where we take the Word of God and we're putting it into the hearts and minds of children, so that as they grow up, that Word can help them to overcome the tempter who is walking around seeking whom he may devour. You understand? First escape route is Scripture. Second one is this, and this is going to be pretty profound. not really. It's just the word run. Escape route number two, run. And I know that doesn't sound really big, but what we're saying here is just get away from it. I want you to notice that this is what Joseph did. So he said, I can't sin against God. Now, Mrs. Potiphar had a different set of morality and virtue, if she had any at all, if you could even call it that. And so she kept after him, it says. Finally, one day, she had him alone in the house. She had him right where she... Now he's got to give in. She grabbed him. And notice that it says down in verse 12, he left his garment in her hand and he escaped and ran outside. Very, very simple thing, run, but there's a very, very profound truth here. Get away from the temptation. I had heard a story about a little boy who asked his mama for a cookie. And she said, no, you can't have a cookie. It's too close to dinner. You'll spoil your dinner. And so just wait till after dinner. So she went about. She had some other things to do in the house, and she heard something in the kitchen. She said, Johnny, where are you? He said, I'm in the kitchen. She said, what are you doing in the kitchen? He said, I'm fighting temptation. Well, beloved, the place to fight cookie temptation is not in the cookie, is not in the kitchen next to the cookie jar. The place to fight cookie temptation is out in the backyard or someplace else. You don't fight temptation in the place where the temptation is. I'll tell you another little story, one of my favorite ones from one of my favorite television programs of all time called Hee Haw. Any of y'all ever watch Hee Haw? Come on, you can admit it. They had a doctor on the show. His name was Doc Campbell. And one day, I think it was Goober or one of the others, came in and said, Doc, I broke my arm in two places. And Doc said, well, stay out of those places. And that makes a lot of sense. Don't go there. This is the way the Bible puts it in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He said, flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace among those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Flee those youthful passions. In other words, get away. Don't hang around. Don't stay where the temptation is. In fact, he says, go where you're going to find faith and righteousness and love and peace and all of those things, where from a pure heart you can respond. Well, where are you going to do that? Or where are you going to find all that? Well, what about church? I mean, if you got a problem with alcohol, don't go to the bar. Don't go to those parties where they're serving that stuff. If you've got a problem with the temptation to do drugs, don't go to places where they've got drugs. Do you understand? I mean, that's what we're saying here. So where should I go? Well, how about if I go someplace where I'm going to find people who are positive and who will come alongside me and undergird me and pray for me and walk with me. And when I do fall, they'll help pick me up and they'll walk along and they'll do their best for me. Well, what am I describing? I'm describing the body of Christ. And this is what we must be or ought to be as a family of faith, a place where sinners can come to escape the temptations of life and to find hope and help in time of trouble. Beloved, everyone is tempted. It's universal, but it's not fatal. You decide how you're going to respond. If you decide ahead of time, then you're going to find that those temptations are a lot easier to say no from. God has provided a way of escape. Why is all this vital? Why is this story in Genesis 39 important to us? And the answer is Jesus. Because you remember why Christ Jesus came to this world? He came to save sinners. Do you remember why Jesus died? He died for sin. He died because the tempter is active, because temptation is universal and real. He died to save you from your sin. And if you don't know him, if you've never met him personally, then you're going to find that you're struggling with obeying God. You're struggling with the ways of God your entire life. But when you meet Jesus, when he comes into your life, the Bible says he takes our sin away as far as the east is from the west. And you know what I've noticed? That the closer I walk with Jesus, the easier it is to overcome temptation. Let me give you just a passage of scriptures. We close this morning from 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. And in 2 Peter 2, the Apostle Peter is talking about who we are and why we were created. And he says this, For you were called to this. And he's talking about salvation. You were called to this because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you should follow in his steps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he was suffering, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sin, we might live to righteousness. You have been healed by his wounds, for you were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. See, you were created not for sin, but for righteousness. You were created not for death, but for life. And you only find this in Jesus. He is our life. He is our righteousness. And when you come to him, you're going to find the means to overcome that temptation and to walk right. And this is why this is vital. This is who we are. This is why we were created. This is why Jesus died, to live right. Beloved, do it. Father, God, I want to ask that question for each one of us, Lord, and I pray that you would open our hearts to hear it. And that question is, am I right with you? Can I say that I'm walking right with my God? And Lord, I want us to hear that question. And so I ask you again to just open our hearts, whether we're someone sitting here today that's never trusted you and never been saved, and so we're struggling with sin and temptation and life and doing right because we just don't know the way. Or whether we're here this morning and we're Christian, but we're struggling with temptation and sin and walking and living right. God, I pray that as our hearts are opened here today, as your word just takes root and bears fruit in our lives, God, that you would show us who we are by showing us who you are. God, help us to walk with you in a right way. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.